Well, thank you, Doug. I appreciate that. I'll call your attention to one of the minor prophets. If you go to the back of your Old Testament, there are some little books that are in the back. They're called minor prophets, not because they're less inspired, but because they're small. I want you to turn to the little minor prophet called Jonah. I'm going to preach on Jonah out of chapter 1 today. The title of the message is The Long Arm of God. The Long Arm of God. Most of us have probably heard the phrase, the long arm of the law. And of course, what that simply means, it means that the law will eventually catch up to you. I came across the story of a man named Robert Stackowitz. He was 71 years old, and he lived in Sherman, Connecticut. He had lived in the same house for 26 years. During this 26 years, he was a quiet man. He was a gentle man, according to the neighbors. He basically worked around the docks. He worked on boats. He had the talent of being able to repair boats, and so that's how he made his living. Lived by himself for all those years. Well, last spring, not in 2017, but in 2016, one morning he heard a knock. He went to the door, and standing at the door were some U.S. Marshals. And he looked at them and he said, "Well, I know why you're here." And so what happened was this. August the 22nd of 1968, he had just walked off of a low security detail in Carroll County, Georgia. He had been arrested, had been convicted, and had been sent to prison for armed robbery. But he had been such a good prisoner, they let him go to a kind of a low security place. Well, one day they were out on the road and he just walked off. 1968, 48 years later, they finally caught up to him. When they went in, one of the marshals was interviewed, and basically he said this. He said, when we knocked on the door, he said he was calm. He knew that, that we had come to arrest him. He said, "I knew this day would come." And he said, "If you men will come on in, if you want to, you can stand here in the kitchen." He said, "Would it be okay if I go get properly dressed? And then I'll come back out and then I'll go face my time." And so 48 years, they said, as far as we know, he's never been in trouble with the law, never even had a traffic violation during all that time. But 48 years later, the law finally caught up to him. Well, today we have a story about the long arm of God. We have a prophet that is trying to run from God. And so Jonah is the man that we're going to talk a little bit about today. Many of us think about the great fish when we're talking about the story of Jonah. But you know, it's not really that big a deal in my mind for God to have a fish that big. I read this story many years ago about a whaling vessel that had been whaling. And one of the men had fallen overboard, and they had a huge, huge sperm whale that they had harpooned. And somehow when this guy fell overboard, they thought, well, he had drowned. But 2 days later, when they had finally gotten this huge beast above or on board, and they began to take its blubber and those types of things, when they cut him open, they found the man inside of the whale, unconscious but alive. And so it's not that big a deal for me to believe that God would have a fish that could be big enough to swallow a person. As a matter of fact, I'll go ahead and give this to you now. If you look at verse 17 of chapter 1, it says, God had prepared a great fish. That word prepared basically means God had assigned that fish for a job. And so when I think of the story of Jonah, I don't really think in terms of how great the fish was. I think about how great the God was. And I hope that as we go through the message today that you will think about how great our God is as well. And the fact that if you're a Christian, when you try to run from God, no matter where you go, you can't get away. And so this morning, I want us to look at this book. Now, the author of the book is probably none other than Jonah himself. Somebody says, man, he wrote his own book? Yeah, probably so. And the reason that some scholars think that he wrote his own book is because there's some details that are in the book, and unless you were an eyewitness, how would you know those details? And so they think that he probably wrote it in the third person, which is a very common practice for many biblical writers to write in the third person. And so they think that he probably wrote his own book. He was a prophet from somewhere around 790 BC to 750 BC. And so his prophetic ministry probably lasted about 40 years. And he was a man that loved Israel. He prophesied in the north. He came in kind of on the end of Elisha's ministry. And he was a contemporary with another two of the minor prophets, one named Hosea, one named Amos. And so as he prophesied in the north, he knew a lot about the people that God was going to tell him to go and basically witness to. He was supposed to go and say, repent. He didn't want them to repent. He wanted the judgment of God to come upon these people. And so because he hated these people so much, he said, I'm not doing it. Now, if you look with me at verse 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, first of all, I want you to notice that the word of the Lord came to this prophet, because evidently up until this time, he had been an obedient prophet. Remember, they think that this is probably the story is happening toward the end of his ministry. And so I have no idea how old he is, but my guess is he's probably somewhere in his 60s when this takes place. And so he's been faithful all of these many years, and so the word of the Lord comes to him. And in verse 2, the mission is given. God says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Now, why is it called a great city? Well, because it was huge when it came to the amount of people that lived in it. It was founded way back in the book of Genesis by a man named Nimrod. The Bible says that he was a mighty hunter. Some people think that the hunting that he did was probably people, not just animals. And so he was a very powerful man, and he founded four cities, Nineveh being the most well-known. Well, it's also great because of another man named Sennacherib, who was an Assyrian. And Sennacherib was one that was coming against Hezekiah and Judah in the south, because they had already sacked the north. So he made Nineveh his capital city. Well, what does God tell him to do? He says, I want you to go and cry against it or preach against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now, what was the wickedness that God is referencing here? If you're taking notes, just simply write down the book of Nahum, another one of the little prophets. And if you read the book of Nahum, it is basically a condemnation that judgment is coming to Assyria. There's three little chapters in Nahum. You can probably read it in 5 minutes. But you can see how that this judgment is coming against this group of people. Now, ultimately, at the end of Jonah, we're going to see that they repented. And it really ticks Jonah off. And God gave them a little bit of a reprieve, but in 612 BC, they are conquered because of their wickedness, which has reared its head once again. And so, when you think about the wickedness that these people had wreaked upon the people of God, Jonah was, no, I don't want to go. I mean, it would be similar to us in our thinking when we would say, we don't want the terrorists to go to heaven. We want them to go to hell. That's pretty much the attitude that we would have. Well, that's his attitude. You say, what was so bad about the Assyrians? Well, when Sennacherib came along, he dressed his soldiers in red tunics. And when they would come across the hills, it was though there was a red tidal wave that was coming toward these little towns and villages. Well, I came across some information that came from Iowa State University. They have translated some of the ancient Assyrian works. And let me just read this to you from one of their commanders. And he was bragging about the destruction that he had wreaked upon a particular group of people sometime between 1500 and 600 BC. He said, I destroyed, I demolished, I burned, I took their warriors prisoner and impaled them on stakes before their cities. I filleted their nobles, as many as had rebelled, and spread their skins out on the piles of dead corpses. Many of the captives I burned with fire. Many I took alive. Some I cut their hands off. Others I cut off their noses, ears, and fingers. And I put out the eyes of many of the soldiers. That's the brutality that Jonah knew about when it came to the Assyrian people. And so when God says, I want you to arise and I want you to go to Nineveh and preach, he's like, no, I don't want to do it. And so in verse 3, you have Jonah, and he rises up to flee unto Tarshish. Now, from Israel to Nineveh is 500 miles. But where he was going was 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. And so he is going to a place called Tarshish. Somebody says, well, where in the world is that geographically today? If you look at Spain, go to the southern part of it, that's where Tarshish would be. It would be southern Spain today. So in other words, he was getting on that boat at the Mediterranean Sea over in Israel, and he was going to sail 2,000 miles to the south of Spain because he wanted nothing to do with preaching this message to the Assyrian people. That's his attitude. And so he went down to Joppa, which is modern-day Jaffa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof. John Phillips said this. He said, there are no free rides on the devil's carnivals. And we need to always remember that whenever we start hanging out with the world, it's going to cost us something because there's no free rides with the devil's crowd. And so God's people ought to make a note of that. You ought to hang with God's people because it's a lot less hurtful. Well, in verse 4, which is where our message begins this morning, I want you to see, first of all, I want you to see the providence of God. If you look at verse 4, it'll say this, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. The word like there means it was in danger, basically, of being wrecked. And so there's no doubt that this storm came from God. God allowed his prophet to get on a boat, and then as that prophet is in that boat, just beyond the shores of the Mediterranean coastline over by Philistia and Phoenicia, what you've got is you've got this storm that comes up because it's from God. I can't help but think that there are storms that come into many of our lives that are God sent because of disobedience on our part. When we begin to walk by our own desires, When we begin to walk by the things that we want more than what God wants for us, God may send storms into our life, and we're not going to be thrilled about them. And so, if you look and you think, well, what about the providential hand of God? I don't know about you, but there are times when God has used things in my life to get my attention. I can think of on numerous occasions, especially as you become more and more sensitive to the things of God, you can think, I wonder if God's talking to me through this. And I mean, I can think of times in my teen years. I can think of times in my early married years. I can think of times in my own life now. And I constantly have that thought. Is this storm coming because I am being disobedient? Or is this simply a trial that God is trying to make me better through? In Jonah's particular situation, he is trying to get his attention. And may I say that God can get your attention? And we'll see at the end of the message today, God gets Jonah's attention. But there are times when God will go to great lengths to reclaim runaway children. There may be some folks that are sitting here today, and you may be running from God in your life. It doesn't matter if you're 16 or 60. You may be running from God in your own way. But let me tell you something. God will go to great lengths with his long arm to pull you back. He can grab you, and no matter where you go, whether it's 2,000 miles away, or if you could go as far as the east is from the west, the hand and the arm of God will still be there to grab you. You can't get away from it. Somebody says, well, I've got a friend, and that friend says they're a Christian, and they are living just an awful life. What should I do? Well, I had somebody just less than a month ago, and they said, what am I supposed to do about this family member? And I said, well, the first thing you do is you pray for them. The second thing that you do, you go to them, not as a family member, but as a brother or sister in the Lord, and you say, look, you know, you're not doing right here. Galatians chapter 1 says that if we find a brother that is overtaken in a fault, the word fault there means wrongdoing. If we've got a brother or sister that is overtaken in wrongdoing or a fault, you go with them with the attitude of restoring them. But if they will not listen, do you know what you and I probably ought to do? Just turn them over to God. Let God deal with it. The old timers in England used to say that people cannot get away from the hound of heaven. And the reason that they would use that terminology is because in England they would hunt with dogs. And whenever they would go fox hunting, they would turn those dogs loose. And those dogs would chase that fox, and they would not quit until they had that fox cornered. And so they talked about the Holy Spirit of God being the hound of heaven. And so if you've got someone and they will not listen, maybe you don't need to harp on them. Just let the hound of heaven go after them. You just pray for them. And so God will go to great lengths to reclaim his runaway children. But the second thing I want you to notice is found in verse 5. And this is the people of the boat. Look with me at verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was down in the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So what we've got is we've got some sailors, and they are scared. These guys are seasoned. They've been around storms before, but evidently this one was different. This one was the perfect storm, so to speak. And they knew that they were in trouble. And so, as these men were afraid, what were they doing? Well, they were crying every man unto his God. What does that mean? No doubt these men were polytheistic. What that simply means is that each man would have a different god. If we were going to be even more precise, we would say they are henotheistic. And what that simply means is that in ancient pagan times, there would be some people and they would say, well, the god of the hills is over here, and the god of the plains is over here, and the god of this sea is over here, and this is the god of the moon, and this is the god of the sun. And they would have different geographical areas, and they would have different gods. That's called henotheism. And so these men were either henotheist or they were polytheist. But we know that because they are calling every man unto his god. Well, what are they doing? They're going, you know, well, my God's the God of the sea. And so they ask, what are we going to do? Well, what can we do? Well, they're thinking is start casting off some of the wares. Now, why are they throwing that in the ocean? Well, let me ask you something. What is one of the most valuable things that you can think of in your life right now? Oh, many of us would say, well, my home. Somebody else would say, my car. I heard about a truck the other day that sold for over $100,000. I'm thinking, wow, that's somebody that's just got money to burn right there. A truck for over $100,000. And so all I'm thinking is this, as I heard that story and I'm thinking about this message, I'm thinking, if you had a fire at your house and you were standing on the outside and you had one shot at getting something out, what would it be? Would you think, I got to get that truck? No, most of the time we would probably think, I've got to get my family out. Or in some situations it would be, if you don't have family and you got, you know, a dog, you would say, oh, I got to get my dog or my pet out. Yeah, I mean, if you're about to run out in the middle of the night, what are you going to do? I'm grabbing an armful of pictures. I mean, you can replace washing machines, and you can replace couches, and you can replace flat-screen TVs, and you can replace pots and pans, and you can replace drapes. You can replace all kind of stuff. But there's some things you just can't recreate. And so when your life is in danger, your value system changes. Is that not true? These men, before this voyage began, what are they doing? Yeah, load her up, load her up. Yeah, we're going to Tarshish. Man, we're going to make a killing with the things that we've got on this boat. And then Jonah comes along and he goes, hey, I heard you guys going to Tarshish. You take passengers? You got any money? Yeah, I got some money. Come on. They don't care if it's merchandise or they don't care if it's people. As long as somebody's paying, they're going to make some cash. And so that's the situation we find here. But yet now they're in the midst of a storm. And when that storm comes, they're throwing stuff over right and left. Why? Because they know their lives are more important than stuff. And these guys are scared. Well, I want you to look at three different things that they get afraid of. And when I found this week, it was a blessing. All right? I want you to look with me at the first thing that they were scared of. Look at verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid. What were they afraid of? Verse 4 says there was a storm there. And they began to just cast things right and left over into the water. The first thing these guys are scared of is they're scared of circumstances. The circumstance that they've come across is one that they just are not happy at all about. Who wants to be in the midst of a storm? Crazy people. Well, evidently, these guys weren't crazy. I mean, every once in a while, you know, we'll see on the news, there'll be a, you know, be a hurricane coming through Florida or whatever, and there'll be some yo-yo out there with a surfboard trying to catch the big one. No? You know, you'll have people that, you know, that'll do stuff like that. I'll tell you another group of crazy people. Tornado chasers. You know, I mean, yeah, we gotta, you know, get as close as we can to that tornado. I'm thinking, why? I want to get as far away from it as I can. What about a pilot that flies into the eye of a hurricane? There's some people that are nuts. But these circumstances here, it was causing these guys to be afraid. And I guarantee you that you have had circumstances that have cropped up into your life and it has scared you to death. You've gone to the doctor and he goes, well, I've got some bad news for you. And he tells you, you've got cancer. And immediately it's as though some heavyweight champion hits you right in the gut. You're just not used to it. And that circumstance just causes you all kind of anguish, all kind of grief. You can't sleep. You can't eat. And it's like, what am I going to do? That's where these guys are at. I want you to see the second thing that they're afraid of. Look at verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? In other words, they have finally realized the problem. They've cast lots. The lot has come up on Jonah. And they look at him and they go, what have you done this? Your God is killing us. Well, what does he tell them? He tells them that his God is the God of heaven, that he's a Hebrew. What do these men know? These men know the stories about the Red Sea. These men know those stories about the plagues in Egypt. These men know the stories about Joshua and how that the walls of Jericho fell. They've heard this stuff. That may not have been their God, but they know how big this God is. He's not just some God of a little bit of water over here, or a God of a plain over here, or a God of a few hills over here. He's the God of heaven. And so they're scared, not because of their circumstances now. They're scared because of the consequences. In other words, this man has brought trouble upon them, and they begin to fire questions at him right and left. And the last one is this, why have you done this? And then they say, what are we supposed to do? Well, there's a third thing that they're afraid of. Look at verse 16, and this is not bad. This is a good one. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And what did they do? They offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. Evidently, they had not thrown everything overboard. They had some kind of animal that was there. Maybe it was a sheep. Maybe it was a goat. I have no idea what it was, but I know that there was some animal there, because these guys, when they found out that it was the God of the Hebrews, when they found out that it was Jehovah God, they feared the Lord. They weren't concerned about circumstances anymore. They weren't even concerned about consequences anymore. They feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and what did they do? They made vows. In other words, they committed themselves to this God. I believe that these guys got saved in verse 16. Do you know that God can take a backslidden preacher and still people can be saved through his life? You say, now wait a minute. Would you not agree that Jonah is backslidden? I would. His heart is bitter. His heart has got hatred in it. There's no love for the people of Nineveh. There's no love for Assyria. He hates these people because of their brutalism. But yet that backslidden prophet brings these people in contact with God, even through his disobedience. Is that not a great God that can take somebody that's in a backslidden condition and still have somebody that comes to him? You say, do you really believe that can happen in real life? I absolutely do. You say, why do you believe that? Well, I know it's anecdotal evidence, but it happened in my own life. The year was probably about 1975. I had just gotten home from summer in Macon, where I had spent the summer with an uncle, and I had gotten away from the Lord. I knew God had called me to preach. I had 1 year of Bible college under my belt, but I thought, no, I'm just going to make some money. You know, me and my girlfriend had broken up. I was ticked off at God about that, which was stupid, but it happens. You know, 19-year-old boys are not the brightest bulb in the chandelier. And so, I'm just working, not really serving the Lord. And a guy named Tim Mixon comes up to me one day and he goes, Tommy, can you tell me how to be saved? And I'm thinking, wow, where did this come from? And he goes, I was told that you could tell me how to be saved. He said, I need to be saved. In a condition when I was not right with God, I told him this. I said, Tim, you know I'm not really living for God, but I can tell you how to be saved. I said, first of all, you got to know that you're a wicked sinner. I said, I knew that back in 1972 when I got saved. I told him, I said, your sin has got to be paid for. And Jesus died to pay for it. And if you will confess that you're a sinner and that you want Jesus to save you, I said, he'll come into your life and he'll save you like he did me. I said, now don't look at my life right now, but I'm telling you, that's how you can be saved. And do you know he got saved? A backslidden young preacher that had laid out of Bible college for a year, and God allowed me to tell somebody how to be saved. Jonah basically did the same thing here in chapter 1. I'm a prophet. You know, I serve the God of the Hebrews, the God of heaven. I'm the problem. And these guys in verse 16, in my opinion, they meet the Lord. And so there's a reverence for God. And I'm going to tell you something. If there's a true reverence for God, there's a little bit of fear in that. God is not your big daddy up in the sky that you just go up there and slap your arm around and pat him on the back. He's the God of everything. He's the God that we respect. He's the God that we revere. Now, is he our heavenly father? Oh, we call him Abba Father, which is like daddy or dear dad. But let me tell you something. You just don't disrespect God flippantly. God is God, and we're not. And so we see that the people on the boat, they got saved. So he didn't want the people in Nineveh to get saved, but God used him even in a pitiful condition to get saved. Well, that brings me to my third point. I want you to see that the prophet gets confronted. They don't really know who this man is until verse 9. And finally he says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. So he finally tells them who he is. Verse 11, they say, what are we supposed to do that the sea may be calm? Well, he tells them in verse 12, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, and the sea will be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. These guys did not want to commit what they would think of as murder. We're not throwing you overboard. They had some kind of a conscience. But in verse 13, as hard as they tried to bring it to the land, they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. The sea was wrought. It was raging. And it was tempestuous against them. Well, verse 15, we see what they did. They took him up. They cast him into the sea. And immediately, the sea stopped raging. Do you realize this man hates these people so much in Nineveh that he is willing to die to not have to go? Is that not what Elijah said? Lord, just kill me. I'm done. There are times I think that people would say, you know what? I'm just not doing it. I'm just not doing it. Well, I want you to know this, that God, even if you want to die, can still get your attention. Verse 17, the Lord had prepared, or basically he had assigned a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Didn't say he was to chew him up, it said it was to swallow him up. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. When God chases you down, he's doing it to draw you back to himself. It may be as you're laying in your bed at night. It may be as you're sitting in your car or truck. It may be when you're somewhere on a vacation. It may be that you're on a business trip somewhere. But inside of your soul, you know that God is beginning to deal with you about a particular thing. The long arm of God has reached you wherever you happen to be, and you can't get away. I believe there are three ways that God deals with people. And I believe he deals with them sequentially. Number one, I believe that God deals with people with conviction. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. What does he do? He's never done this before, but he decides, I'm running. There's no doubt as he got down to Jaffa, there's no doubt that he was like, I know this is not right. It's not right. I'll not be doing this. But I hate those people. I hate them. I'm not going. The second way that God deals with us is through chastening. I don't know if I will, but I'm thinking next Sunday morning, I may preach out of chapter 2. There are so many wonderful, wonderful things in chapter 2. But I'm afraid if I preach out of chapter 2, I may want to go to chapter 3 and then 4. So I may come back to chapter 2 next week. But the second thing God will do is he will chasten us. And this is where we find Jonah right now. He has been cast overboard, and a great fish has swallowed him in one gulp. Somebody says, is it really a whale? I think so, but the Bible says it's a great fish. I don't care if it's a big perch. If it's big enough to swallow him whole, that's all that matters. Oh, you remember the guy that I told you about that was swallowed off the whaler? They asked him, they said, before you lost consciousness, were you having a problem breathing? He said, no, there was plenty of air. He said it was just dark and it stunk. So God will chasten, and that's where we find him at. But can I tell you something? There's a third thing that will happen. If you still bow your neck and you still stiffen your back against God, I believe that I've known people in my own life that God has finally said, you're coming home. He will chasten, and then he'll call home. So after he's convicted you, you ought to say, okay, Lord. But after he chastens you, you better say, okay, Lord, I'm coming. Because there are people that God literally has called on to heaven. Somebody says, are there people in the Bible that that happened to? I can think of two different instances. There was a couple in Acts chapter 5, I believe it is. A man named Ananias and a woman named Sapphira. They had seen how Barnabas had been bragged on by the church because he had sold some property and had given the money to the church, and everybody goes, yay. Barnabas is a great guy. And they wanted to get in on the accolades a little bit. So they said, hey, we got a piece of property. We're going to sell this lot that we've got. And we're going to give the church the whole thing until they saw how much they made. And then they go, let's keep some. Well, wasn't it theirs to do with what they wanted before they opened their mouth? But yet, when you lie to the Holy Ghost of God, that's trouble. And God wanted to set an example in that early church. And so they come in 3 hours apart. Ananias comes bouncing into the service first. And he goes, hey, we got an offering right here. We got so much money. And Peter immediately looks at him and said, why did Satan fill your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost of God? And he said, because you lied to the Holy Ghost, God's going to kill you. And he dropped over dead. They carried him out. 3 hours later, his wife comes in. She goes, hey, where's my husband? Why? Hey, we just wanted you to really enjoy the offering so much, right? Yeah. Your husband's dead and you're dying. Bam, she drops over. You know why? Because you don't trifle with God. You don't lie to God and there not be consequences. And that early church saw that. The Bible says great fear came upon it. He convicts. He chastens. And sometimes he calls home. Chapter 2, I believe that he literally dies. You go, wow, I never heard that before. Well, if God directs, I will preach that next Sunday morning. But I believe that literally Jonah died in the belly of that fish. God called him home, and I think that he was resurrected. And so that's next Sunday. The long arm of God, I don't care where you go, you can't get away from him. It doesn't matter. You can go to the mountains. You can go to the beach. You can go to some foreign country, or you can hide in your basement. You can't get away from him. It doesn't matter. The long arm of God can find you. Let's stand together.